Church, this morning I want you to turn with me to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verse 25. Last couple of weeks I've been talking about our emotions. We talked about discouragement. We talked about anger last week. And today I want to talk to you about hope. Now, as you turn there, Colossians 1, 27. The Bible said, merry heart doeth good like medicine. So I got you some medicine this morning. Remember, these are just humorous stories, so please don't be offended. The first one says, regardless of who wins the presidential election this November, we will witness history being made. If Hillary Clinton wins the U.S. presidential election, it'll be the first time in history that two U.S. presidents have slept with each other. If Donald Trump wins the U.S. presidential election, it'll be the first time in history that a billionaire moves into public housing vacated by a black family. Isn't this a great country or what? A couple was arranging for their wedding and asked the bakery to inscribe the wedding cake with 1 John 4:18, which reads, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear." The bakery evidently lost, smudged, or otherwise misread the noted reference and beautifully inscribed on the cake John 4:18, which reads, "For you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband." A senior couple pulls up to a rest stop to get something to eat. The waiter says, "How may I help you?" The elderly man says, "Two hamburgers, please." The elderly lady said, "What did he say?" The elderly man yelling, "He asked what we wanted, and I told him two hamburgers." Waiter said, "So where are you heading?" The elderly man, "To Chicago to see your grandchildren." The elderly lady, "What did he say?" The elderly man yelling, "He asked where we're going. I told him we're going to see the grandkids." Waiters, "It sure is a nice day for a drive." The elderly man said, "Yes, it's been quite pleasant." The elderly lady said, "What did he say?" The elderly man yelling, "He said it's good weather." The waiter said, "Where are you coming from?" The elderly man said, "We start our trip from Pittsburgh." The elderly lady said, "What did he say?" The elderly man yelling, "He asked where we're from, and I said, Pittsburgh." The waiter said, "I dated a girl from Pittsburgh once. She wouldn't shut up and couldn't cook if her life depended on it." The elderly lady said, "What did he say?" The elderly man yelling, "He says he knows you." Amen. See, y'all need a good laugh this morning. Amen. A guy named Joe finds himself in trouble. His business has gone bust. He's in serious financial trouble. He's so desperate that he decides to ask God for help. He begins to pray, "God, please help me. I've lost my business, and if I don't get some money, I'm going to lose my house. Please let me win the lotto." Lotto night comes, and somebody else wins it. Joe again prays, "God, please let me win the lotto. I've lost my business, my house, and I'm going to lose my car as well." Lotto night comes, and Joe still has no luck. Once again, he prays, "My God, why have you forsaken me? I've lost my business, my house, and my car. My wife and children are starving. I don't often ask you for help. I've always been a good servant to you. Please just let me win the lotto this one time so I can get my life back in order." Suddenly, there's a blinding flash of light as the heavens open, and Joe is confronted by the voice of God himself. "Joe, meet me halfway on this. Buy a ticket." All right. Last one. This sounds like some of us. A man named Jack was walking along a steep cliff one day when he accidentally got too close to the edge and he fell. On the way down, he grabbed a branch, which temporarily stopped his fall. He looked down and to his horror saw that the canyon fell straight down for more than 1,000 feet. He couldn't hang on to the branch forever, and there was no way for him to climb up the steep wall of the cliff. So Jack began yelling for help, hoping that someone passing by would hear him and lower a rope or something. "Help, help, is anyone up there? Help!" He yelled for a long time, but no one heard him. He was about to give up when he heard a voice. "Jack? Jack, can you hear me?" "Yes, yes, I can hear you. I'm down here." "I can see you, Jack. Are you all right?" "Yes, but who are you and where are you?" "I am the Lord, Jack. I'm everywhere." "Lord, you mean God?" "That's me." "God, please help me. I promise if you'll get me down from here, I'll stop sinning. I'll be a really good person. I'll serve you for the rest of my life. Easy on the promises, Jack. Let's just get you off from there. Then we can talk. Now, here's what I want you to do. Listen carefully. I'll do anything, Lord. Just tell me what to do. Okay, let go of the branch. What? I said, let go of the branch. Just trust me. Let go. There was a long silence. Finally, Jack yelled, help, help. Is there anybody else up there? Sounds like us, doesn't it? Amen? All right. Colossians 1, verse 25. I'm reading this to you from the Living Translation. God has sent me to help His church and to tell His secret plan to you Gentiles. He has kept this secret for centuries and generations past, but now at last it has pleased Him to tell it to those who love Him and live for Him. And the riches and the glory of His plan are for you Gentiles too. And this is the secret, that Christ in your hearts is your only hope of glory. Christ in your hearts. Not in your head. Not with your name written on the church roll, but with Christ in your heart. Amen? He said, that's our only hope of glory. You being good enough is not going to get you to heaven. Doing a lot of good works is not going to get you to heaven. Attending church every Sunday is not going to get you to heaven. It's having God in your heart, trusting Him to do what He has to do in our lives to get us to heaven. Amen? In a Peanuts, Lucy and Linus were sitting in front of the television set when Lucy said to Linus, go get me a glass of water. Linus looked surprised. Why should I do anything for you? You never do anything for me. On your 75th birthday, Lucy promised, I'll bake you a cake. Linus got up, headed to the kitchen, said, life is more pleasant when you have something to look forward to. And that's true, isn't it? A lot of people, however, feel they have absolutely nothing to look forward to in life. Just work, going through the motion, day in and day out, just maintaining. And, you know, work's not bad if you like it, but not too many people like their work. A student at the New York Institute of Advertising explained why he had chosen the field. He said, I have dreams of making $1 million in advertising just like my father. The director asked, when did your father make $1 million in advertising? He didn't, said the student, but he had dreams too. You see, we all need dreams. But maybe the hope of making $1 million is not much of a reality for a lot of people. The heirs of A.T. Stewart, one of the wealthiest Americans in the last century, wanted to bring a suit against Judge Hilton for his way of handling his estate. They went to William M. Everts, one of the most distinguished lawyers of his day, who later served in the Senate and as Secretary of State, and asked him to manage their case. Well, I will take a contingent fee. Well, what is a contingent fee? Asked one of the heirs. My dear sir, replied the lawyer, I'll tell you what a contingent fee is to a lawyer. If I don't win your suit, I get nothing. If I do win it, you get nothing. And see, that's what a lot of people feel about life. They feel like life is just a big zip, big nothing. As far as the world goes, that could be true. The world really doesn't have much to offer, does it? I mean, look around. Everything the world offers you is fleeting. It's temporary. It doesn't last. 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17 says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away. But the man who does the will of God lives forever. I want to say that again. But the man who does the will of God lives forever. Slap somebody and tell them, be the man. Now, I want you to understand, God's not telling us that we cannot enjoy the things of the world. He's saying, just don't love the things of the world. The Bible says you can't love mammon and love God. Amen? You just can't. You got to have your priorities right. There's nothing wrong with enjoying life. There's nothing wrong with enjoying the things the world has to offer, as long as that's not your first priority, if that's not first place in your life. Amen? And see, there are basically three world goals: the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And if a person ever succeeds in acquiring these to any degree, they will find that they do not satisfy. They leave people empty, they leave you helpless, and they leave you hopeless. If you don't believe me, just look at people in Hollywood who have ended up high and dry. They ended up divorced, drunken, miserable, and in some cases in prison. You see, the lifestyle of the rich and famous is not so always so rich and so satisfying. You ever been there and done that? Had what the world had to offer. Had money, popularity, nice things. You know, I worked hard all of my life. My mom and dad, my dad worked all of his life, but we were a poor family growing up. And I've had to work hard for everything that God has blessed me with. And I was, just like many of you, always looking for something to satisfy me. There was a hole inside me that just never could be filled. And I tried to find it in drugs, get drunk enough, get high enough, get stoned enough, but it never filled that void. I tried to fill it with things money could buy. I'd go buy motorcycles, and I'd buy new cars, and I'd buy jet boats, and I'd do all those things. I traded cars about every 6 months. Once the new wear off, I wanted something new. And I went through marriages about the same way. Always looking for something to feel, something to satisfy that hole inside. But nothing ever satisfied. It always leaves you empty. Always leaves you hungry for something else. Once the new wore off, you're looking for something else. But God says in Colossians 1:27, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ is our hope in this life, and He's our hope in the next life. You can gain everything the world has to give you, and you're still never going to be satisfied. I used to ask myself, I see these people make $1 million and they want to make $2 million and make $3 million. I think, how much is enough? You ever think about that? How much is enough? Oh, if I just had $1 million, I'd be happy. Would you really? From my experience of seeing those that made $1 million, they want $2 million. They get $2 million, they want $4 million. And it's never enough. Well, today I want to consider what Jesus Christ has to offer, church. First, He's our hope. He's our only hope for eternal life. The only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. You ask Him to forgive you for your sins. And when you do that, you apply the blood of Jesus Christ to your life. And God forgives you. He washes you and cleanses you. He don't just cover it up. He cleanses you and makes you a brand new creation on the inside. Amen. Romans 12:2 says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What He's saying is, don't let the world conform you to its ways, to where you're like the world, you think like the world, you act like the world. He said, no, renew your mind to My Word and let it transform you. A transformation takes place from the inside out. Amen? Christ is also our help in life. Why is it when we wait till we've tried everything, we've done everything, and then finally we say, okay, I'm going to give God a try. And all the time He's sitting there. He knows the beginning from the end. He knows us better than we know ourselves. Amen? Christ is also our place of rest. A politician died and went to heaven. He was put out into the front of the line. And someone said to Peter the apostle, why did you let that guy go to the front of the line? After all, we have preachers and evangelists, missionaries, Sunday school teachers, and others up here. Peter said, yeah, I know, but we only have one politician up here. Some people can relate to this story. A lot of people wonder if they'll ever make it to heaven. But you don't know what I've done. That's not the thing. Trouble is, you don't know what Jesus done. Amen? We all think, well, and I used to say the same thing. When my mama tried to preach to me, I tell her, well, you know, when I get my life together, when I clean my life up, then maybe I'll serve God. You cannot clean your life up. Your only hope is allowing Jesus Christ to come into your life and begin to do that transformation on the inside to where He changes your desires. He changes your outlook on life. He changes how you feel about people and how you treat people. Y'all have heard me say it many times. Before I got saved, I was probably the most selfish person you ever met in your life. You probably wouldn't like me and I probably wouldn't like you. But when God's love is shed in our hearts, He makes it possible for us to love people we never thought we could love. You know, one thing is, He allows us to love ourselves. And some of us, we never thought we could love ourselves. Amen. Some people have a belief in heaven, but they doubt they'll ever go there because of the problems in their lives. You know, at the funeral yesterday, Sister Rosie, and you want to keep that family lifted up in prayer also. Sister Rosie lost her father, and they buried him. He went on to be with the Lord. And you know, all they could talk about was how this man would share the gospel, how he was always trying to do something for God, always reading and studying and praying. And I see where Sister Rosie gets it now. But the brother said at the funeral, when he was dying, he said, Lord, if I've fallen short, I ask You to forgive me. This man loved God. This man studied the Word, preached the gospel, ministered to people. But he knew his only hope was in Jesus Christ. Church, that's the only hope we have here today. I want you to know everybody has problems. Everybody has sins. Trouble is, a lot of times we can't see our sins. We can always see somebody else's, but we can't see ours. Amen? And that's the reason Jesus died on the cross. He died to forgive our sins. That was God's plan. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world. What we got to get through, and there again, the Bible said, my people perish from lack of knowledge. That's why you need to study the Word and find out. The Bible says that Jesus Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. When you and I were a mess, when we were doing our own thing out there, when God was the farthest thing from our mind, Jesus Christ died for you. Because He knew that day was going to come. He knows the beginning from the end. He knew that day was going to come, that one day you were going to come and you were going to try to fill that emptiness on the inside. And He knew the only thing that's going to fill that emptiness because He had put that in there. We're supposed to have fellowship with God, church. He created us to have fellowship with God. And so those of us that are looking for something to fill that void and can't find, the world can't satisfy you, drugs can't satisfy you, other people can't satisfy you, Jesus Christ is the only thing that's going to satisfy you. Amen? Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. If you're a sinner, there's a payday coming. I'm going to say this, and I've said it before. If you're a sinner and you don't want to get saved, be a good sinner, because this is all the heaven you're ever going to know. Amen? He said there's wages of sin is death. But it's a gift of God. Church, your salvation is a gift. You can't earn it. You can't do enough good works for it. It's a gift. You take it by faith. And you trust God to change what needs to be changed in your life. Now, don't get me wrong. You have a free will. You have to allow God to change what needs to be changed. When you get born again, you're not going to think like you used to think. You're not going to want to act the way you used to. Things that used to be important to you are not going to be important to you anymore, because you're going to get a whole new perspective on life. God's going to take the blinders off your eyes and let you begin to see life for what it's really all about. Amen? Romans 15:12. And y'all can write these scriptures down, because I'm trying to go a little faster this morning. Romans 15:12. Again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will rise to rule over the nations. The Gentiles will hope in him. The scripture is talking about Jesus. Our hope is in Him. It sure ain't in us. I tried to straighten my life up a few times. Y'all ever did that? Kind of like going on a diet. It works real good for the first week. Maybe not even that long sometimes. And I tried to straighten me up. I tried to change me. I tried to make me better. But it didn't last. It takes Him, amen? Ernest Hemingway once said, life is just a dirty trick, a short journey from nothingness to nothingness. There is no remedy for anything in life. Man's destiny in the universe is like a colony of ants on a burning log. Hemingway finally took his own life. That's sad. Think about that. He died without any hope. Like ants on a burning log. You ever seen ants on a burning log? Man, they're panicking. But here's the reverse of this. And I didn't know this till I started researching this. How many know who Steve McQueen was? See, that's showing your age. Steve McQueen was a top billing actor who led a life as tough as the ones he portrayed on the screen. Success filled his life until alcohol and a failed marriage left him empty. In his despair, he attended a crusade led by one of Billy Graham's associates. McQueen made a profession of faith and requested an opportunity to speak with Billy Graham. A connecting flight in Los Angeles allowed Dr. Graham to spend a couple of hours with Mr. McQueen in the actor's limousine. Billy Graham shared numerous scriptures in his quest to give spiritual hope and assurance. Steve McQueen struggled with the thought of God giving eternal life to a man who had such a bad past. Some of us have that problem too. In Titus 1:2, however, he found a promise that spoke to him. The hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago. He requested something to write down the verse, but Billy Graham gave McQueen his Bible instead. Later, Steve McQueen died in Mexico in 1980 at the age of 50 while seeking experimental treatment for his terminal cancer. He passed into eternity with his Bible open to Titus 1 and his finger resting on verse 2. Christ is our hope of eternal life. That's awesome, isn't it? Someone who had no hope. If you're here this morning, you feel like you have no hope, there is hope. Amen. We talked about this in Bible study Wednesday night. One word from God can change your whole life. Number two, Christ is our help in life. A teenager was enthusiastically describing her new boyfriend to her dad. "He sounds very nice, honey," said the father, "but does he have any money?" She said, "Oh, you men are all alike. My boyfriend asked the same thing about you." What's the moral of the story? Money? Not exactly. The point I want to make is that the Lord is our provider and our helper in life. Do we realize that? Sometimes we don't. Sometimes we act like we're in this life all by ourselves. God's your help. He's your provider. He provides. But church, we got to be a doer of the word. Amen? Sometimes God has blessed us abundantly, but we have not been good stewards over what He's blessed us with. Amen? Because if you're not a good steward and you're not a doer of the word, guess what happens? God gives you a blessing over here and the devil comes along and steals it from you. And then we're like, "God, why aren't you doing this?" And God says, "I have." But you allowed the devil. The Bible says you got an adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, going around seeking whom he may devour. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy. Psalms 121, verses 1 through 3 says, "I will lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber." Think about that. Not one time in our life can we all say, "God, where are you at?" He's always there. Even when you don't feel, you know, we think, we talked about this in Bible study too. We feel like, well, if we got goosebumps this big, then God's in the house. No, God's in the house because His Word says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Amen? You know, a lot of times God is gracious, and a lot of times He provides help for us in life in ways that we never thought possible. Stop and think about what's happened in your life. Some of us, we never thought we'd be here today. You never thought you'd be saved. Some of us, myself, I never thought I'd live beyond 40, the life I was living. But God makes a difference. Amen? A pastor said his mother was in a hospital in September of 2001. She was very weak and needed some serious help. He said, I lived 420 miles away from her. I talked to her doctor on the phone. He said, your mother can no longer stay alone. She needs help. She needs to be in a nursing home. If you'll come here and put her in a home, I'll keep her in the hospital until you get here. He said, I got there Monday evening, September 10th, and went searching for a good nursing home. On Tuesday morning, September 11th, 2001, the same day of the Twin Towers, I went to the hospital to take my mother to the National Health Care in Missouri. A preacher friend told me it was a good nursing home, and he didn't steer me wrong. Mother only lived 10 months in that home, but she got very good care in that home, far better than most nursing homes. How did that happen? He said, I believe with all my heart that the Lord provided that good home for her. God will cause you to find favor. The same thing happened with my dad. My mom and dad at first didn't really want to bring in outside care. Cat was helping them. They wanted someone they knew. And my dad has always been kind of black and white. And he was a little bit prejudiced. And he had this thing with black people. And finally, mom and him decided to let someone from the outside come in. And guess who God sent? A little black girl. I mean, God's got a sense of humor too, don't he? But I want you to know, my dad fell in love with her and she fell in love with him. Amen. And then he sent another lady out there, and she was just awesome. She treated my dad just couldn't do enough for him. And my mom the same way. In church, these people were good Christian people. You think that was an accident? No. I believe that was God. Amen? The Lord is our helper in life. And He's come to our aid many times when we didn't even realize it. We're standing, where are you, God? And God says, I'm right here working in your behalf. I'm doing things, working all these things for your good. Well, Lord, I don't see anything good coming out. Don't look at what you see. Look at what you believe. Amen? He has a way of blessing us when we're not aware of it. And as the people said, the Lord works in strange and mysterious ways. That He does. Christ is our helper in life. But I want you to remember this. So many times we're asking God for things. Lord, I need you to bless me. I need you to heal me. I need you to deliver me. I need you to set my kids free. I need a good job. I need my finances to turn around. And God wants to do all those things. But remember this. As you study the Word of God, and you'll see all through their examples, God is more interested in what He does in you than what He does for you. Because if you let Him do the things in you, then you'll be able to handle the things He does for you. Amen? Come on, God deserves a better praise than that. Amen? If He hadn't done the things in me, I wouldn't be able to be faithful in the things that He's blessed me with. And I'm not just talking about money. Joy and I have been married 31 years. That's a miracle in itself. If you knew my past. But had God not done a work inside me, she and I had never been together for 31 years. But He had to do some things in here. And He had to do some things in her. And by doing those things, then the blessing came. Amen? We've had problems. John Hagee preaches a message. Promise, problem, provision. God will give you promises. The devil's going to cause problems. It's your faith that's going to overcome it so that you can get the provision that God is wanting to supply you. Amen? Number three, for those that are watching the clock, I'm almost through. How many times a preacher says that? Christ is our place of rest. One day an old mountain deacon was in the alley taking a drink of whiskey. Another deacon saw him and said, "You know, you shouldn't do that. You know the Lord will see you." The first deacon said, "Yeah, I know, but the Lord ain't a big blabbermouth like a lot of people I know." Yeah. What's the point of the story? The Lord sees all, and He sees us when we do wrong in life. But He's interested in helping us to overcome our problems, not make them worse. People got the wrong idea. They think when I mess up, God's waiting in heaven just to hit me over the head. No. When you mess up, God's right there saying, "Okay, son, daughter, come on, get back up. We're going to do this again, and we're going to do it again, and we're going to do it again until we make it." Amen? God's not against you. He's for you. You're His children. Think about your kids. If your kids are like my kids, they mess up. Sometimes I love them to death, and sometimes I like to lay hands on them suddenly. Y'all know what I'm talking about. But they're still my kids, and I still love them. Church, we may have messed up, but we're still God's kids, and God still loves us. He's not going to give up on us. But you got to work with Him. Amen? If there's one person who believes in us, one person who still loves us no matter, it's God. Psalm 103, verses 8 and 10. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He does not treat us as our sins deserve. Aren't y'all glad? I'm glad. I'm glad He don't give me what I deserve. You know, a lot of people are real quick to criticize and condemn other people. Church, all I can say there, until you walk in their shoes, you don't know what you're talking about. You don't know what caused that person to be the way they are. You don't know what they've gone through in life. You don't know what's happened to them in life. We just judge from the outside. We say, "Well, they deserve it. They had it coming. Look at them. They, you know." No, you don't know what they've gone through. You don't know what's happened to them to make them the way they are. And we're so quick to criticize. What if God was quick to criticize you? What if He's quick to judge you? Amen? "Well, I knew that was going to happen. I knew that if you kept it, it's just a matter of time." You know, the Bible says in Galatians, when you see your brother overtaken in a fault, ye who are spiritual, are supposed to try to restore them with meekness and love. Amen? Ye who are spiritual. A lot of churches you go to, the spiritual people are kind of like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and like they did Jesus. Amen? They're real quick to criticize, condemn. "Oh, if you don't look like this, if you don't act like this, you don't walk like this, you don't talk like this, then you're not saved." Thank God they're not our judge. Amen. All I can say is walk in their shoes and you may have a whole different perspective. God is quick to bring forgiveness and healing. Matthew 11, 28 and 29 says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. If there's any place we need rest, it's in our mind, our will, and our emotions. Amen? Psalm 46, verse 1 says, "God is our refuge and strength and our ever-present help in trouble." Psalm 40, verses 1 through 3 says, "I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit and out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Out of the mire and into the choir of rejoicing." How many of us has God lifted us up out of the mud and out of the muck and all the, amen, and put a new song in your heart, give you new hope. Amen. Y'all bear with me. I want to read this to you. This touched me this morning. It says, I still remember that midsummer's day when my friends and I were sitting on the sidewalk in front of the local shoe store. A guy who we later labeled a Jesus freak came walking by handing out religious pamphlets. Everyone else refused to take one, but I took mine. It held no real significance for me at the time, since I really wasn't searching for anything in my life. I wasn't unhappy or poor or sick or abused or in a hopeless state of mind. I was just a teenage kid enjoying the summer with his friends. I almost threw it away when I got home, but I reasoned that it wasn't taking up very much space in my wallet, so I decided to leave it there. A few months later, I was up in the country walking home from the local store. I decided to take a shortcut by hiking through the woods on an old set of railroad tracks. About halfway there, I got tired, so I sat down on one of the rails to take a short breather. I had nothing else to do, so I decided to clean out my wallet. The very first thing that fell out was this little pamphlet. I still remember the cover. It had a little stick figure man on it and had one foot in the shadow and the other in the light. The title was simply that, Stepping Into the Light. As I began to thumb through it, I could see that it was all about Jesus. But somehow it was more compelling than the other Christian literature that I'd read. I pointed out, using scriptures, that all of man's best works were as filthy rags before a righteous, perfect God. And that one sin would be enough to keep me out of heaven. But that God, in His great love for mankind, has sacrificed His only Son, Jesus, to pay for my debt instead. And I went on to quote Jesus, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and fellowship with him and he with me. Then it said, and I'll never forget this, Do you feel that tug at your heart? And I did. I felt a small pull in the deepest part of my heart. That's Jesus knocking. Just open the door and let him in. I don't know exactly how it happened. I just remember turning around in my heart and taking a hold of the handle and opening the door. And that's when Jesus came flooding in. In that millisecond, the very first thing I realized was that I'd actually met a living person and that it was all true. Everything I'd ever been taught about the God of the Bible, that Jesus was indeed alive and he really ascended into heaven just like the Bible said and would never die again. I'd always believed in God, but now I had more than belief. I had knowledge. I had met a living person on the railroad tracks that day. His soul breezed through mine like a living wind. In that moment, all my sins were washed away. I could feel sins that I had totally forgotten about falling off me like old cloths. And I was made into a new person. In that instant, I also received a brief glimpse of the afterlife, a taste of living water, and the promise of a spiritual body that one day I would receive. I'd never get sick, I'd never grow old, and I'd never die. That's what Jesus did to me on that day. Church, do y'all remember when you first met Jesus? If you've been born again, and you really invited him into your life, something happened. I remember, I felt like the weight of the world was taken off my shoulders. I didn't think anybody could forgive me for what I'd done. And here God was willing to forgive me and let it go. I remember that day. Sometimes we need to go back and remember. Amen? He had an encounter. He didn't just go down to the front of the church and join the church and get his name put on a roll. He had an encounter with a living God. And he was never the same. It takes place on the inside, church. He comes into your heart. Think about it. Almighty God, the creator of heaven and earth, in the form of the Holy Spirit, wants to come and live inside of you, dwell in you, live through you. And I don't know about y'all, but I was never the same. My outlook changed. My attitude changed. Even my selfishness began to die out. We need that encounter. Sometimes we need to go back to our first love. We need to go back and have a fresh touch. Amen. We need to remember what it was like. Amen? My dad was by no means a mean man or a mean father, but I did fear my father. If I got in trouble when I was little, Dad wasn't afraid to pull out the belt. He'd take me by the hand, take me by one hand and the belt in the other hand, and he'd begin to whip, and I'd just dance around as he was whipping me, trying to get away from him. There wasn't nowhere to go. And I got it more than once, and probably should have got it a lot more. I was the oldest child, but seemed like I was the most rebellious. In fact, I know I was. I did things and tried things that neither my sisters or my brother ever would do. They were like saints beside me. Still are, for that matter, I guess. But even if I feared my father, I knew that my mother loved me. I can say that she loved me sometimes in spite of my rebelliousness. She didn't condone what I was doing, but she was more understanding than what Daddy was. You see, we all need somewhere to turn, church. We need someone that understands. We need someone that cares. Even if your mother, your father doesn't understand, maybe your husband, your wife doesn't understand, maybe your children don't understand, God understands. God wants to provide comfort. He wants to provide forgiveness. He wants to give us grace. He wants to be our place of rest. Hebrews 4:14 and 16 says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need." Everything you're experiencing in this life, everything that you've gone through, Jesus experienced it. Jesus went through it. And yet he did not sin, church. And because he did not sin, you and I, think about this for a moment. God Almighty is inviting you and I to come into his throne room. That's a big deal. In the Old Testament, they couldn't do it. Only the high priest once a year. But God is saying, you and I can come boldly. We don't have to go and say, "Oh God, the mess I am, the dog I am, here I am, Lord." No. You can say, "Lord, you know me better than I know myself. But I'm not coming in me. I'm coming in Jesus' name. I'm coming through the blood of Jesus Christ. And I'm coming boldly because I need some help here. I've got to have grace." Amen? Amen. The devil tell you, "Oh, you're not worthy. God's not going to hear you. Who do you think you are?" But that's not what God's word says. He says, come boldly. Amen? It's said that Socrates taught for 40 years, Plato for 50, Aristotle for 40, Jesus just 3. Yet the influence of Christ's 3-year ministry exceeds the impact left by the combined 130 years of teaching from these men who were among the greatest philosophers in history. Jesus painted no pictures, yet some of the finest paintings, Raphael, Michelangelo, Da Vinci, received their inspiration from him. Jesus wrote no poetry, but Dante and Milton and scores of world's greatest poets were inspired by him. He composed no music, but Handel and Beethoven, Bach, and reached their highest perfection in praise to him. Every sphere of human greatness has been enriched by Jesus Christ. Jesus is the greatest someone who ever lived. Amen. History is his story. He is the Savior of the world. He's the hope of eternal life. He's our help in life. He's our place of rest. Believe in him and put your trust in him. Don't be like the guy that's hanging off the cliff. When God tells you to do something, is there anybody else up there? Trust him. He will not lead you wrong. Amen? I got one story. I'm going to read this and we're going to close. I promise. It's called You Reap What You Sow. Good morning, said a woman as she walked up the man sitting on the ground. This man slowly looked up. This was a woman clearly accustomed to the finer things of life. Her coat was new. She looked like she had never missed a meal in her life. His first thought was that she wanted to make fun of him, like so many others had done. Leave me alone, he growled. To his amazement, the woman continued standing. She was smiling, her even white teeth displayed in dazzling rows. Are you hungry, she asked. No, he answered sarcastically. I just come from dining with the president. Now go away. The woman's smile became even broader. Suddenly, the man felt a gentle arm under his arm. What are you doing, lady? The man asked. I said, leave me alone. Just then, a policeman came up. Is there a problem, ma'am? No problem here, officer, the woman answered. I'm just trying to get this man to his feet. Will you help me? The officer scratched his head. That's old Jack. He's been a fixture around here for a couple of years. What do you want with him? See that cafeteria over there, she asked. I'm going to get him something to eat and get him out of the cold for a while. Are you crazy, lady? The homeless man resisted. I don't want to go in there. Then he felt strong hands grab his other arm and lift him up. Let me go, officer. I didn't do anything. This is a good deal for you, Jack, the officer answered. Don't blow it. Finally, with some difficulty, the woman and the police officer got Jack into the cafeteria and set him at the table in the corner. It was the middle of the morning, so most of the breakfast crowd had already left and lunch bunch hadn't arrived yet. The manager strode over across the cafeteria and stood by his table. What's going on here? What's this all about? Is this man in trouble? Well, the lady brought this man in here to be fed, the policeman answered. Not in here, the manager replied angrily. Having a person like that is bad for business. Old Jack smiled a toothless grin. See, lady, I told you so. Now, if you'll let me go, I didn't want to come in here in the first place. The woman turned to the cafeteria manager and smiled. Sir, are you familiar with Eddie and Associates, the banking firm down the street? Of course I am, the manager answered. They hold their weekly meetings here in one of my banquet rooms. And do you make a godly amount of money providing food at these weekly meetings? What business is that of yours? I, sir, am Penelope Eddy, the president and CEO of the company. Oh. The woman smiled again. I thought that might make a difference. She glanced at the cop who was busy holding back a giggle. Would you like to join us in a cup of coffee and a meal, officer? No, thanks, ma'am, the officer replied. I'm on duty. Then perhaps a cup of coffee to go. Yes, ma'am, that would be very nice. The cafeteria manager turned on his heel. I'll get your coffee for you right away, officer. The officer watched him as he walked away. You certainly put him in his place, he said. That was not my intent, believe it or not. I have a reason for all this. She sat down at the table across from her dinner guest. She stared at him. Jack, do you remember me? Old Jack searched her face with his old roomy eyes. I think so. I mean, you do look familiar. I'm a little older, perhaps, she said. Maybe even filled out more than in my younger days when you worked here. And I came through that very door cold and hungry. Ma'am, the officer said, he couldn't believe that such a magnificently turned out woman could ever have been hungry. I was just out of college, the woman began. I'd come to the city looking for a job, but I couldn't find anything. Finally, I was down to my last few cents, and I'd been kicked out of my apartment. I walked the streets for days. It was February. I was cold and nearly starving. I saw this place, and I walked in on the off chance that I could get something to eat. Jack lit up with a smile. Now I remember, he said. I was behind the serving counter. You came up and asked me if you could work for something to eat. I said that was against company policy. I know, the woman continued. Then you made me the biggest roast beef sandwich that I'd ever seen, gave me a cup of coffee and told me to go over to a corner table and enjoy it. I was afraid that you would get into trouble. Then when I looked over, I saw you put the price of my food in the cash register. I knew that everything would be all right. So you started your own business, old Jack said. Yeah, I got a job that very afternoon. I worked my way up. Eventually, I started my own business that, with the help of God, prospered. She opened her purse and pulled out a business card. When you're finished here, I want you to pay a visit to Mr. Lyons. He's my personnel director of my company. I'll go talk to him now, and I'm certain he'll find something for you to do around the office, she smiled. I think he might even find the funds to give you a little advance so you can buy some clothes and get a place to live until you get on your feet. If you ever need anything, my door is always open to you. There were tears in the old man's eyes. How can I ever thank you, he said. Don't thank me, the woman answered. To God goes the glory. He led me to you. Outside the cafeteria, the officer and the woman paused at the entrance before going their separate ways. Thank you for all your help, officer, she said. On the contrary, Mrs. Eddy, he answered, thank you. I saw a miracle today, something I'll never forget, and thank you for the coffee. God is going to shift things around for you today and let things work in your favor. Amen? Give God praise and glory. He's our hope, church. The world may look hopeless, but God is our hope. What we need to realize is He's still in control. We think we're in control, but God's still in control. Even with the elections and all the stuff that's going on, He says He brings them up and He takes them down. Amen? It's all part of His plan. But I hope I've instilled something in you this morning. A new perspective, a new outlook. Because I know all of us, we're going through something. Every one of us have some kind of problems. But we need to go back and realize He's our hope. He's the only one who can change. He's the only one who can change that circumstance. He's the only one who can change that person. He's the only one who can open those doors and make a way when there seemed to be no way. Amen? And God loves you this morning, church. If you don't hear anything else I say, God loves you. The devil will try to lie to you and talk you out of it, but God loves you. He loves you right where you are, just like you are. And He will change what needs to be changed in your life if we allow Him to do so. Amen? Give God praise and glory again in the house. Amen? Seth, if you have something you can put on back there, thank you. I want you to stand. You have something you want to share?